true story about a Scottish farmer who one day was plowing a field near the river and heard the scream of what sounded like a young child stuck in the bog in the mud. Sure enough, as he followed the sound of the child, he was waist deep in the mud and sinking fast. He found a nearby tree and rescued the child. A couple of days later, he came to find out that this was the child of a nobleman who lived down the way, who had now come to repay the Scottish farmer for his kindness. The farmer said to the nobleman, "You know, I can't, it's not necessary. Any person would have done the very same thing. I don't have any need of your money or your favors." About that time, the farmer's son came up behind the farmer, and the nobleman said, "Farmer Fleming," it was the farmer's name, "Farmer Fleming, I see you have a fine son. Would you let me, when the age is appropriate, take him and educate him in the finest schools in London, for if he's anything like his father, we can expect great things." The father thought for a minute and said, "You know, this would be a good thing, because I'm never going to be able to afford that kind of education." So sure enough, when the time came, the boy went off and was educated, graduated from medical school in London, became a famous physician, Sir Alexander Fleming. If you know your medical history, was the discoverer of penicillin. Not the end of the story. The nobleman's son, after Fleming, the farm boy, discovered penicillin, when it came down with pneumonia, and his life was saved by the life-giving miracle drug called penicillin. The nobleman's son, no hair of the story, is called Sir Winston Churchill. Moral of the story, everything is connected. None of us know how our activities and what we do has a way of connecting in the larger redemptive story that God is writing. So we're going to talk about this morning in this attempt to say, God, we want to live up to our full God-given potential. We don't leave absolutely anything behind, not because we want to be great or selfish reasons, but we simply want to be everything God created us to be in this hurting, bad news environment. So we've been talking about these nine essentials. We've been using the word potential, P-O-T-E-N-T-I-A-L. We talk about a passion for life, openness for change, targeted energy, expectant spirit. And now we're to the end. We're going to talk about this more, a network of winners. Networking with other people. Connecting to other people. In this life, you have four relational choices. One, you can be a DIY person. Anybody here watch the DIY Network? Is it not cool?
Amen.
I love the do-it-yourself. I mean, think about it. Do-it-yourself. If it's your, if you do it yourself and you mess up, guess whose mess it is? It's your mess. You don't have to worry about all the other people who are going to mess it up. Isn't it great? You can get it done faster. Well, not necessarily, but nonetheless, you can be done yourself. Now, you can make that choice. And there are some DIY people in this room. You have decided you're seeking a connection to God, and you wonder why it never works, because you don't understand that to be connected to God is also to be connected to the very thing God is passionate about. And God, believe it or not, is passionate about people. Remember the four to-dos? Maintain our passion for life. Know God, love what He loves, do what He's blessing. To know God is to love Him. To love Him is to love what He loves. And love, God loves people. He wants people found. He wants people redeemed. He wants people connected. He wants people together. He wants to build a kingdom, the Bible says. Jesus said that we should pray that the kingdom of God would come on earth as it already exists in heaven. So, in this do-it-yourself approach to life and approach to God, there isn't much joy. It may be cleaner, it may be faster, it may be more sanitary, but it is far less fruitful. You could jump to the next level, and you could actually be a person who asks for help. Right? That would be novel. But isn't it the last thing most of us want to do? Ask for help. I don't want to bother you with my stuff. I mean, that's how men are. We're talking about Father's Day and the characteristic. The characteristic of a man is a man could be out in the woods. He could saw his right arm off in the company of five other people and just say, "I didn't hurt. I just throw it in the back of the truck and I'll drive in and they'll sew it on. We'll be back and I'll help you load it up." No. It's, you know, have you ever done something and hurt yourself? "I mean, I didn't hurt. You're about to die because you... You don't want to be embarrassed." You know, to ever ask for anyone else's help is to admit that you're not Superman or Superwoman or Iron Man or have you seen the Hulk lately? Dig the Hulk. Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one because they have a good return to their work. We call that synergism. We're 1 + 1 = far more than just 2. You could then kick it up to the next level. Instead of being just a DIY person or an ask for help person, you could enlist a team. Now, if you do that, you would be in good company because it is one of the first things that Jesus did when he launched his public movement, his worldwide revolution of love. He enlisted a team. And Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers. Two brothers beside the Sea of Galilee accidentally meet? I don't think so. Two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Not CEO of some major, well-connected corporation. Fishermen. Ordinary people. He enlisted a team of 12 ordinary people. And if you know anything about the Gospels and how these disciples are introduced, some of them are almost never mentioned. Others of them, they probably wish, had not been mentioned. None of them are ever cast in the light of some good, safe, confident, well-put-together individuals. They were ordinary people with sins and failures and fears and doubts, right? As a matter of fact, they doubted all the way up to the very end. Have you ever said, "God, if you could just show up, I'd believe"? Well, the people in the Bible who saw God in His true essence, saw Jesus manifest in just a partial amount of His essence, instead of saying, "Yes, I believe," fell on their feet and said, "Get away from me, I am sinful." But Jesus enlisted a team. Now you can go to the next level. Jesus enlisted a team that would create a movement. So you can join a movement. Listen to this out. We call this traditionally the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had already told them that they would meet after his crucifixion. When they saw him, now, not all have seen him yet, but now they all see him. Here is Jesus, okay? Now, think of this context. You throw away everything to follow Jesus. Everyone thinks you're an idiot. Everyone thinks you're crazy. Your parents are trying to have you committed. They have made it so you cannot access any of your money or any of your properties because they think you have gone over the deep end. Jesus is now crucified. He is resurrected, though they had only heard it and not seen it. They are afraid, they are scared, they are upset, and it's understandable. They sense they're a part of something bigger than themselves, bigger than their fishing business could ever have been. Epic, worldwide, long-lasting, a movement that would change the world, a good news movement that would overtake the bad news reality of a broken, dark, sinful world. And there they are with all the things they've experienced. And some of the sweetest words in all the scriptures is, when they saw him, some of them worshipped and some of them... Yeah. I like that. It means they were human. They weren't stainless steel. They weren't some super spiritual people. They felt just like we would have felt if Jesus entered this room right now. Some of us would pass out. Most of us would run. Because we have made Jesus so safe and so tame, right? Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. And that's a big statement. That's a lot of power. That's a lot of power. I mean, Jesus is bigger than Steve Jobs. He's bigger than Microsoft. Jesus is bigger than Exxon. He's bigger than Iron Man. That's the space part. Jesus. And then he says, you know what? None of this power and this authority does any good unless I have something to apply it to. And here's the application. As you go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you through this movement, through this process, through the ups and downs, all the way to the very end of your life and the end of this movement when it consummates itself in heaven. This is a big deal. Being a part of the gathering, being a part of the... Please tell me you understand that being a part of the church of Jesus Christ as a follower of Christ, which is what you are, is a big deal. That's why it's worth all the mess we go through to do church. I've been serving God through leading a church since I was 18 years old. And there are a lot of messed up people in the church. Right? Amen. Including all y'all. You know what? Sometimes the church gets really messy and painful, but it is always worth it. Always worth it. I wouldn't want to be anywhere. I feel sorry. I mean, say this to me. I had to be careful. I feel sorry for people who don't have any place to go and worship today. I mean, you say, well, God, David, this place here. No, not really. Not really. I know people, I get emails every week. I've been to Nashville, blah, blah, blah. I can't find a place. Well, there are churches everywhere. Right? But the kind of churches that create atmospheres and experiences where ordinary people like the disciples can connect to. Where we connect each other, we connect to God. Where our lives can get bigger. So you can be a DIY person, a do-it-yourself person, and go to heaven, but it won't be any fun. What are you going to do with all those gifts and talents, all the energy, desire, and ambitions that you have? What are you going to do with all this stuff? You could ask for help, and that'd be better. Because you can always be better with someone than you can ever be alone. I don't care who you are. You enlist on a team. When you enlist in a team, here's the problem. You're going to enlist a bunch of ordinary fishermen, a bunch of bozos, a bunch of weirdos, a bunch of, oh my God, am I so messed up that only attract people like these? What do you think of this? Just have a second thing. I had a little experience with NFL draft and enough to know a little bit about how it goes on. It is absolutely unbelievable at the detail involved. At the Titans headquarters, for example, there is a war room. I think that's the right term. All the NFL teams have them. And it is a war room. It is dedicated to the proposition that we will one day draft some people to be on this team. And inside that is every NFL team, all 32, every player on every team, every position they play, how long they play, with whom they play, how many times they've been injured, how many times they've been sidelined, every detail, the college they went to, their arrest record, if they've ever had diabetes, if they've ever had a pimple. Same thing is true with all the college prospects. Every college, every prospect on that wall. There are color-coded jackets of those players. Those players, if a player had a hurt ankle when they played, peewee football, they know about it. If they were pulled over and given a warning ticket but not given a DUI, they know about it. They know everything. Why? Because they want to leave nothing to chance. Nothing to chance. I mean, the effort, the money, the concentration, the talent, the manpower that goes into that. And I say all that to say this. Even with all of that, it is a crapshoot.
Obviously.
So if the NFL still only, you know, has a fairly low percentage of wins, don't you think that you're probably not going to do a whole lot better? So here's the deal. Here's the problem. If you do not find some people to connect to, you will never live up to your God-given potential, because no one succeeds alone. Are you with me? No one. Period. Now, here's why. When I think of this, be a do-it-yourself, ask for help, join a team, and listen to the movement. It sounds, let's do that. Well, why don't we do it? Why, for example, don't you already have a team of people around you? We have people who ask us, and I'm just bearing my heart here as a pastor over a long-term lament, and I have spent more time and money and effort over at least the last 15 years of my life to try to help people to get connected in small groups than almost any other one thing I do. I have hired people. I have started programs. I have done everything. I have traveled to see and visit best practices. I've talked to pastors. I've talked to experts. I've read books. I've invested myself. And here is my conclusion. People ask me around the gathering more and more, how do we get plugged into small groups? And the answer I have is, I don't have a clue. I do not have a clue. And it's not because I'm not interested. It's because small groups as a program doesn't work. It doesn't work here. It doesn't work anywhere. I challenge anyone listening to this podcast or this webcast, I challenge you to a duel over this. It just doesn't work. You cannot put up, for example, here's the deal. And I wrote about this in the Renegade's Guide to God, the very last chapter, is you cannot take a group of people and throw them together and expect them to connect just because they love Jesus. You say, well, that's enough. No, it's not. I mean, people love Jesus very differently, don't they? Think about it. I was at a funeral of a good friend of mine. His father died in Oklahoma City, and I had occasion to be there. And as the service was starting, there was a beautiful piano. I'm not talking about an electric anything, just a beautiful piano. And the lady was playing hymns. And man, I want to tell you what, the rock and roll Dave and me, bemoaned the loss of those hymns in my life. Oh, gosh. I mean, I worshipped in that moment. My heart was touched and moved. You know why? Because hymns are God's favorite, and everything else is, just trash. Just what some of you believe. No, because you know what? That's my story as a child. That's my heart language as a child. You understand? Are hymns better than Chris Thomas? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. You know why? Because we all come to this story from a different place. We have different tastes. Some of you don't like bologna. And you know what? You are the poorer for it. Some of you don't like Harleys. I don't quite understand that. Some of you are PC people. And I'm just saying, why would you torture yourself? Here's my point. Just because we all love Jesus doesn't mean we don't have different personality, different style, different taste, and different take on things. And we love to be around other people, not just like us, but who help stimulate us forward rather than just aggravate us. You with me? So, if you take a bunch of people and throw them together and you say, let's just say this. Next week, we decide we're going to do small groups together as a program. We're going to have a bunch of tables and we're going to browbeat a bunch of people and agreeing to lead those groups. Something they've never done before and they're scared to death to do. And then we just say, go out there and sign up. It will be just a mess. It will be a mess. It's been a mess. It is a mess. It will always be a mess. And I'll tell you why. Groups have to form organically through the movement of the Holy Spirit. They really do. And I know that sounds like a cop-out, but it is true. Here's what I found. If you will see yourself as a leader and gather around you some other people that you choose, and that they choose you, and say, let's for 6 weeks, we've seen each other come and go in the gathering, we've been around all this stuff, let's for 6 weeks meet together, wherever it is that's convenient for us. Let's take Dave's outlines, let's take them apart, and let's use those. And let's listen to the, we can listen to the podcast, we can download the video, we can watch it, whatever we want, we can use all that material. Or somebody else's, it doesn't matter to me who you use, just so it's true. And let's just for 6 weeks walk together and see if out of this comes some kind of connection. If not, in the 6 weeks, we'll at least know each other better. We'll know each other's children. We'll know each other's desires. We'll know how to better pray for each other. We'll go on to other things. Amen? Why don't we just do that? Why is it that a church has to invent programs to do for you what you ought to be wanting to do for yourself? I'm sorry, did I say that out loud? Because here's the deal. I have people out there before I've already done this, and I might as well keep on going. I know I've got a lot of outline to go, but it's Father's Day. Okay, so here's the deal. People then say, you know, to me, you know, I want to grow, and I want to make a tour, I want to go deeper to things of God. Okay, I got a response for that. Here it is. If you are a child, we feed you. This is complicated, so just stay with me. If you are a child, we feed you, and we should. Amen?
Amen.
We ought to feed you. We ought to take care of you. And if you are young in your faith and a child in your faith, there's nothing wrong with that. You need other people around you who can help feed you and bless you and move you ahead and give you advice. And we'll talk about those kind of people in just a second. But if you are maturing, if you say you're an adolescent, guess one of the signs and marks of a maturing human being. Just say young adult. Let's just go from child to young adult. Get this. I know this is hard to believe. You don't write this down because this doesn't come very often. This is inspired through God. And here it is. Mature people, young adult people, feed themselves. Write that down. This is like revelation. I know that you're like, oh my God, I'm so glad I went and didn't just listen to the podcast. That is awesome. Okay. Children, we feed. Young adults, they... Say that again, it was profound. How did he say it?
Yeah.
Feed themselves. Yeah. Woo! Oh, that's awesome. Now, you're like, Dad, you're going to love this one. Mature people feed others. So if you're going to say, I'm a mature person, I want you to have mature. Who are you feeding? Who are you blessing? Who have you enlisted? Who are you teaching? Who are you mentoring? Who have you taken under your wing? Who will you not let go through life DIY? Now, all this sounds to make sense to me, but here is the devil in the details. People don't, there are some people out there who do not want you to do this. There is a conspiracy. There is a spiritual conspiracy. Satan wants you stirred up, mad, upset, and isolated. What he wants is that he wants you to hate your father and hate your mother and be disappointed with your siblings and be disgusted with everyone you work with, and all you do is sit online, twittering, blogging, or going to eHarmony.com under an assumed name, and we all know it's Bubba. And you just wither your life away because you moan that there are some people in your life. There are three kinds of people that we all can't afford to allow to have the control buttons of our life. There are their enemies. We all have enemies. And what would be really great is, I saw this several years ago. I was in Chicago, and I was in a Japanese restaurant. I'm not talking about something that, you know, is Americanized. I mean, this was Japanese restaurant. I was taken there by a friend. And it was really interesting that when the Japanese businessmen met each other, you know the first thing they did? They had a business card in their hand, and they would bow and offer that card. And what I realized is that card was saying, you know what? I am serious. I am serious. I am open for business. I know what I'm about something. Now I see a lot of people who say, you know what, I used to hear you speak. What are you doing these days? I just pull out my business card, baby. Oh, yeah, I did. There it is. God R us, you know. No. The gathering, connecting people to God and each other. It's got my, you know, all my social security number on it. And it's got all my information on it. And you know what? If someone says, you know what, I really like to connect with you. You know what? I got a business card. So I encourage you, just everyone get a business card. Just do it. I dare you. I double dog dare you. So yeah, that's cheap. Well, just grow up. Just tell people. Have you ever been with someone who said, man, we need to make connection. And you don't leave any information whereby they can make that connection. So my business card idea is this. Wouldn't it be great if at least, even if you're probably not going to do a business card because you think that's beneath you, but you know, there you go. What would be great? Seriously, I mean, I'm advocating this. If there were people that we met that would give us their business card and say, I'm your enemy, I hate your guts, that would be awesome. Their name, their number, where they live, everything about them, all the pertinent details, just want you to know, I'm your enemy. And you know the problem with that is? No one's ever going to do that. It would be courteous, but it's not going to happen. Because you think there's some people who are your friends, and they're not your friends. They're your enemy. And they don't like you. And you say, well, but why? There is no reason. The way you look, the way you tilt, who you vote for, your politics, shape of your face, shape of your nose, you got their job, you got a good-looking wife, you got a good-looking husband, your kids are not in jail, your dog doesn't bite them. I don't know. There's a million different reasons. Who knows? Who knows? There is no rhyme or reason. There's just some people that don't like you. And here's the problem. All of us want everyone to like us all the time. And so if everyone doesn't like us all the time, we think there must be something wrong with us. There you go. Preach it, sister. It's us. And you know what? Sometimes it is, but most of the time it's not. Grow up. God, this is tough. And so, because we have enemies, and we also have detractors. You know, those people, boy, I'm going to have a great idea. I'm going to do this. No, people have tried that before. We don't need another church in Franklin. Franklin is the most church, place on the planet. And people from Brentwood don't go to hell anyway. They've got a pass. And it's always from people from Nashville who are in danger of eternal damnation. So we're cool. We're covered. We don't need that kind of stuff around here anymore. I mean, for every good idea, you will meet 1,000 people who can tell you why it won't work. It would be okay if we had enemies and detractors. Detractors talk about the things that we do that aren't worth doing. We also have demeanors, and demeanors are bad because they demean us as people. Now, I don't care who you are and where you live, you're going to have these kind of people in your life. Even if you try to do a do-it-yourself kind of life, even if you never ask for help and open yourself up with a possibility that you're not perfect and you need other people in your life, and yes, you do need to bother people. It's okay to bother people, and you need a team and you need to be a part of something bigger than you're paying your taxes and your bill and whining about who's going to be the next president. If I hear, I'm going to say this again, I'm sorry, I'm chasing a few rabbits. I love you with all my heart. I don't mean this, really. But if I hear another person complain about the price of gas, I'm going to hit somebody with something soft and non-injury prone, but maybe a sock or something. I'm just sick of hearing the whine. I'm just glad I got gas in my truck. Life is good. I'm just sick of this whining, moaning, complaining. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a dark, profoundly broken, hurting world on its way to hell. And we are here to help make it hard to go to hell from here. I mean it with all my heart. So, I'm just saying to you that this connectedness thing won't be easy. There will be people who won't work out. There are some people right now. I had some people at the first service say, I know some people I got to let go of. Absolutely. You got to let them go because they're detractors. They're demeanors. They're not your friend. They're not out to help you. They're not a part of your ministry. They're part of your madness. So who do I need in my life? Here's what you need. I know this is at least true. This is opinion, so you can take it for what it's worth. I need some dead heroes. Now, I like my heroes dead. I am an Abraham Lincoln nut. And I know he wasn't perfect, and I know that he didn't go far enough, and blah, 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 blah. But man, at least he's dead, and he couldn't do anything worse than he'd already done. So I'm so happy with the things that he did do. He's my hero. Paul, the Apostle Paul, think of this guy. I mean, think of all the people in the Bible, all the heroes in the Bible, all the unlikely heroes in the Bible. Even a prostitute is a hero in the Bible. Who would have thunk it? Here's Paul, the assassin. I mean, the assassin for God. You're talking about Dan Brown and whatever that, remember what that was? What was it? Whatever that movie was. That was going to destroy Christianity?
Da Vinci Code.
Yes, the Da Vinci Code. Yeah, but where is that now? I saw one on Walmart for $4. You know, all our heroes are fakes. I mean, here's a guy who is an assassin for God. He goes through a conversion experience when he meets the person of Jesus Christ. And this is what he says in admonition to his team, to his movement. Let us live up to what we have already attained in Christ. Join with others in following my example. Whew. I mean, that takes confidence. That's either arrogance or it's confidence. And sometimes one borders the other. Here's a dude that says, follow me. Just do what I'm doing. You don't know how this Jesus thing works out in real life? Do what I'm doing. People who tell me, and this is not good, but you know, here. People who tell me, I just don't know what to do, are not reading the Bible. Read the New Testament. You'll find out what it means to live Christianly. Just do what Jesus did. Love people. Minister to people. Care about people that other people dismiss. Believe. Have faith. Trust in God. Do good. I mean, what Jesus says, you want to take the whole Bible, the maps, and everything? Love God. Love people. There you go. Shut up. Know God. Love God. Do what He's loving. Love what He's loving. Do what He's blessing. That's it. That's it. Not that complicated. It's just doing it. I need some dead heroes. I need some living mentors, which means I need some people who are further than me in this process, people who are gaining on their demons, people who are making progress, people who I'm willing to attach myself to. There's nothing wrong with asking a person, hey, would you help me in this process? Can we meet together? Here's my mantra. We're going to talk about this in a series that I'm going to prepare a writing called Christians Behaving Badly. But here is what was solved. The whole small group discipleship dilemma in the American church. Every one of us a teacher, and every teacher being taught. All of us need to be teaching someone, and all of us need to have someone teaching us. Everyone a teacher, every teacher being taught. Say that with me. Everyone a teacher, every teacher being taught. There you go. That's solid. But we need some living mentors. Third, we need some true believers. I'm not talking about true believers in God and believing in Jesus. That's all right. I'm talking about some true believers in us. Oh, come on. We need someone that looks at us and says, I believe in you. Your potential, who you can be, what you can achieve, what you can accomplish, and I will not let you live down there, that little bitty do-it-yourself, and nobody cares about me, and little bitty can go and stay home and eat bologna and watch TV, and me, me, me. I mean, how many Seinfeld reruns can we watch? Come on. True story. Guy in his 50s who'd been trying to pass himself off as a writer most of his life unsuccessfully and never had anything published, came up with an idea to write a very simple book. He passed it around and tried and sent it out, and no one would buy it. He finally prayed to parents and said, God, if this last person rejects it, I'm going to take this as a sign from you that this is not your will. Anybody ever prayed a stupid prayer like that? So sure enough, it comes back rejected. And some editor who probably hadn't even read it would determine God's will. Yeah, God. And so he threw it in the garbage can. His wife came to him, true story, came to him and said, listen, you know, you don't need to give up. I've read the thing. It's going to help a lot of people. You just cannot give up. You got to keep on trying. He says, no, I've tried. I've prayed, blah, blah, blah. He says, and she said, well, what if I submit? And he said, I forbid you to take that out of the waste can. That was back in the day when husbands could forbid their wives to do anything. I'm just telling you right now, because I love you fellas, you forbid your wife to do something today, you draw back a nub. So sure enough, guess what she does? True story, I'm not making this up. She takes the waste paper basket, she wraps it up as it is, and sends it to another editor who, as fate would have it, liked it, published it. It has sold worldwide over 45 million copies. It's called The Power of Positive Thinking, out of which, through Norman Vincent Peale and his Foundation Church and Ministries, the world has been blessed beyond measure. Just because a wife believed in her husband. And ladies, let me just say this to you. You know, I know I got to go. You can make or break your husband. You can make or break him. Any man who has a good woman who believes in him, who is a true believer, will rise above his demons and become the God, the man God had in mind when he created. Amen? Anything short of that, and you're destroyed. Let me talk. Don't send me an email. I don't want it. I'm going to read it. It's just the truth. Next point. Last one, you need confidants. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. Now, I'm talking to men, particularly messed up like me. Men who think they're strong and tough and who have to be strong and tough for everyone else because everyone is depending on me tend to just stuff their emotions and their pain and their stuff down inside. And you continue to do that long enough, you will blow up. It will, whatever you depress. Have you ever heard the word I'm depressed? What does depressing mean? I depress it. I'm not talking about going out and vomiting your emotions over everybody and being unkind and mean and undisciplined. I'm saying all of us need confidence to offload our secrets. And we need someone, like a little kid, who was going to bed at night and it started thundering. He's screaming bloody murder. His dad came in and said, son, listen, God is watching over us. He's going to take good care of us. Let me pray for you. And I just asked God to make sure that he did. The boy's okay. And the father goes back. And the thunder, big clap of thunder, not a big blood-curdling scream. And he comes back to his little boy's room. And he says, son, what's the deal? I pray God's going to take care of you. I mean, God's right here with you. Don't you understand that? He said, yeah, Daddy, I know that God's here. But right now, I need somebody with skin on. We need somebody with skin on who looks like Jesus, walks like Jesus, smells like Jesus, eats bologna like Jesus, likes rock and roll like Jesus, and drives Harleys like Jesus. Father, we love you this morning. We bow our hearts before you. We humble ourselves in our desperate need of you. There are people in this room who need salvation. They need their sins forgiven and their souls made ready for eternity and life. I pray for them that right now they can repent of their sins and embrace Jesus Christ as their only God and Savior. They say, Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner and I'm broken by my sin. I cannot fix myself. My sin is against you. You are my God and my Savior. I will love you and worship you and follow you right now with all of my heart. I pray for some brothers and sisters who are hurting this morning who have already said that prayer but who are now living that life and walking that walk, that you would send some good people, some true believers and some confidants and some great teachers and mentors into their life. I pray that somewhere in this room, as in the first service, that someone's heart was moved to say, you know what, I need to stop waiting for David and someone else to invent a program that says it's okay for me to enlist a team and be a part of a group of people. I'm going to go out, I'm going to find a group of 6 to 7 to 8 to 10 people, and we're going to meet together. We're going to turn Starbucks into a sanctuary, and we're going to turn down moments into opportunities to really dream and inspire and invent and talk and lift each other and teach each other and mentor each other. Father, I give these amazing men and women to you, Father. Make us all we possibly can be. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Go get them.